Yesterday, we celebrated our Independence Day. 250 years we have been a nation, as we are told, one nation under God. I was fortunate enough to remember the 200th anniversary of our country. I was a senior in high school for our 200th anniversary. And it was a tremendous deal for America then. I know in my high school, we had special key rings. We had special rings for graduation. Everything was done according to the bicentennial. And it was just a wonderful year indeed. This year, no difference. It was a wonderful year. We have celebrated 250 years of being a great land. And of course, this hasn't come easy. But we are living in a wonderful country, and I just hope that everyone here recognizes that. You know, the word freedom has long been precious to man. You know, we study the history of man, and it reveals that there has always been a struggle. And we can go back to the first family on the face of this earth, and we find that mankind has always had a struggle. And as we move through the Old Testament, we find that nations began to form, and nations also struggled in looking for freedom from oppression, freedom from sin, and just freedom in general. We should be very thankful for the freedom that we have today. But we also need to understand that true, genuine freedom comes only from Jesus Christ. Without our Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we would not be free people. Now, first of all, I want to tell you what freedom is not. We talk about what freedom is. And freedom is allowing us to do different things in life. But let me tell you what freedom is not. Freedom is not just simply doing as you please in life. Freedom is not following that impulse to give you your way in everything in life. And our society has gotten to the point to where we think we have to have our way in everything. Our younger generation particularly has developed this attitude, like, I need my way regardless of what you think, regardless of what you want, regardless of what everybody in general wants. I've got to have my way. Well, that's not freedom. And actions like this will cause nothing more than anarchy in life. Real freedom comes when you have rules to follow. Now, when people came to America, and we all know the story of the pilgrims coming to America and the first people who came over to America. They were looking for freedom. But if you remember the history books, one of the first things that they had to do was to create a list of rules for people to live by, because without rules, there can be no freedom. You know, we know that when the pilgrims came, one of the first things they had to make was the Magna Carta, so they could have freedom in their new home. We found that when we became a nation, the first thing we had to do was develop a list of rules for us to live by, or else our freedom would be useless to us. So only rules can give us freedom. And only the rules of truth can actually make us free. You know, it is capable for us to learn the truth. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, you know, We talk about the Jews and we give them a bad name because of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were, and the scribes, which were all Jews. But they were not a majority of the people that followed the Jewish religion. Most of the Jews were actually good people. Jesus said to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth frees. Jesus defined a disciple as one who would abide in his word. In fact, we can look up the word disciple and we find that it means a learner, a pupil. Now, we never think of ourselves as a learner or a pupil, do we? I know, but that's what we were. When the first day we walked into school, I don't know, some of you may did kindergarten. Some of you may had to start in first grade. There was no kindergarten when I started the school. My first year was first grade. I became a pupil at that time. I became a student. Now, the word free, if you look it up in the word, it's in the dictionary, it simply means to liberate, to set free. Jesus has said, my truth, my word will set you free. Man can learn the truth about everything that God has revealed to us in his word, because his word is truth. Our origin of life is something that has been argued since nearly the beginning of time. Where did we come from? How did we develop? Where did we go? Well, the Bible tells us all of that. The origin of man comes from Genesis 1 and 2. God created the heavens and the earth. It was not through evolution. It was not through the Big Bang theory that our kids are taught today. It was not the single cell evolution that our kids are taught today. Our kids are not taught in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth today. You won't hear that coming from a school teacher's lips. Now, when that first started coming about, I was actually still in school. I was in junior high school whenever they started talking about we no longer can teach God's word. We no longer can say in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I remember so well sitting in my American history class in the seventh grade. And we got to talking about how we actually began. And our teacher said, I am to tell you about evolution. I am to tell you about the single-celled animal that crawled out of the ocean for the first time and developed into what we are today. So remember, I have told you this, but we all know better, don't we? He wanted to be sure that we understood, even though he couldn't come out and say it. God created the heavens and the earth. I will never forget that day in my junior high class. The origin of the church come from God. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. It did not come from mankind. But we know today that we can get in the car and we can just simply go across the street or down the road. We are going to see a multitude of churches that began by the doctrine of men. God's church did not begin with man. It began with him. Our plan of salvation that we read in Acts chapter 2 did not come from man. It came from God. The way we worship, and man worships in many, many different ways today, that did not come from man. The original way of worship came from God. And we know that from Genesis on, God's rule never changed. God's way never changed. We are to do things God's way, not man's way. Living right, having righteous living within us, did not come from the world. And people will tell you, live like you please, do what you want. But that's not God's way. Living a righteous life came from God's way, not man's. You know, in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And yes, we can learn truth, but we can only learn it from God. Another interesting thing about truth is truth sets man free. We talk about freedom all on this holiday, the 4th of July, which is one of my favorite times of the year. But we talk about this freedom, that truth frees man. Well, God's truth does free man, doesn't it? Well, what does God's truth free man from? Well, first of all, Truth frees man from sin and death. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, this reference to the law of sin and death is referencing the Old Testament law, the commandments that God gave to Moses on the mountain and that the Israelites began leading their life with. You see, the law was a condemning law. The law of Moses was not a forgiving law. And we are free now from that condemning law. Because you see, the law of Moses could not atone for sin. The law of Moses could never forgive sin. Now we know we can go back into the Old Testament and we can find examples where God forgave people in the days of the Old Testament, and he did. We find that happening time and time again. And when Jesus was here upon this earth, how many times did he forgive men of their sins? Many, many times. But yet Jesus lived under that same old law that was given to Moses hundreds of years before. God has always had the power to forgive sin. But the law of Moses did not. It was incomplete. So, the law of Christ frees us from that old law that could not forgive, because Christ's law can forgive. And we need to know that. The law of Christ also frees us from the love of sin. Again, let's go to the scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, it is of the world." Remember me saying earlier, if we're going to be free, we don't follow worldly things. We follow godly things in our life. And this is what John is trying to tell us here. Worldly things will cause you to lose your spirituality. It will cause you to lose your soul. And these things are not of God. God wants no part of them. They are of the world. And God's word, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, frees us from this love of sin. Truth also frees us from the practice of sin. Now, the practice of sin really comes down to two things: evil thinking and evil habits. First of all, let's look at evil thinking. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren," now this is a neat list, y'all listen to it, "whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, look at this list. Think about this list. Is there anything mentioned in this list that can get you into trouble? Not a one. All of these things are positive. They are good for the heart. They are good for the soul. They are good for the daily life. These are the things that we need to practice in our lives, every day of our lives. Meditate on these things, he said. Keep them in your mind. Keep them in your heart. Keep them in your life. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." If your heart is the way it should be, you're going to be able to deal with life in a better way. Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, why did David say this? The reason David put this verse in chapter 51 was because his heart was not clean. His spirit was not right. He had just committed the sin with Bathsheba. He had just committed premeditated murder with Uriah. His heart was not right. Psalm chapter 51 is David's begging for forgiveness from God. And this is one example in the Old Testament that God forgave sins. And he did, because he forgave David. David committed six sins, six of the Ten Commandments. He committed a wrong, two of which he should have been put to death for, because adultery under the old law meant death. Murder under the old law meant death. And God said, David, you will not die. God can forgive sins. Now, evil habits. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Listen to the progression of sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Starts out as an idea, turns into a desire. Desire pushes you into action, and that action will bring forth death. And you know the saddest thing about that? We have all done it. And in all probability, we will all do it again. Thankfully enough, because of Christ, we can be forgiven of it. Christ frees us from fear and pessimism. Well, John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know, we talked this morning in Bible class about love and how important it is, a foundation of our faith. It is the foundation of our Christianity. Fear will remove love if we let it. But if our love is the way it should be, fear cannot touch it. It is so important that we understand that Jesus Christ can cast out fear. Now, let's listen to what the Lord has to say about pessimism. Now, we all know about pessimism, don't we? I guess maybe one of the easiest ways to define pessimism is this. Take a glass, fill it half full with water, and you tell me, is that glass half full or is that glass half empty? When we're sitting at our table eating a meal and drinking our drink and we get down to half a glass of tea or Coke or whatever it is you're drinking, do you think within yourself, oh man, it's half empty? Or do you think, oh, I still have half of it left. It's half full. What do you do? I see a lot of grins going on out there. I know what you do. You think, oh no, man, that glass is half empty. We're pessimistic about that, aren't we? Almost 9 times out of 10, we're going to look at things in a pessimistic way. Now, listen to what Jesus said about pessimism. And I use this verse all the time in my teachings. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Does that mean that God's going to fill that half-empty glass that you have in front of you? There's probably a way for you to fill that half-empty glass that's sitting before you. And believe it or not, God has made that possible. God has made it possible for you to have something to drink. God has made it possible for you to have food on your table. He has given you everything that you have. He has made you everything that you are. And we don't need to be sad or pessimistic about it. So, all of these things, the truth can give us freedom from all of these things. Now, I'm going to tell you now about the truth about truth. There are some things we need to know about truth itself. Number one, truth is narrow. Truth is narrow-minded. You know why? Because if it's not truth, it's a lie. If it's not truth, it's false. All truth claims to be absolute, narrow, and exclusive in God's Word. All truth, period, is narrow, absolute, and exclusive in life in general. Do you remember when you walked into your first year in school and the teacher told you that 2 + 2 is what? 4. Do you know 2 + 2 has always been 4? And do you know what else? 2 + 2 will always be 4. Now, I accepted that, and I learned it that way. Now, when I got several years later on in school, I had one teacher tell me that A plus B equals C. Wasn't so sure about that one, because I'd never learned how to count with letters. But I want you to know that before I finished that first year of algebra, I could count letters as good as anybody. Because you can count letters, and believe it, A plus B equals C. Any teacher will tell you that. That's the truth. That is the truth. And nothing else is. Now, here's the narrow truth of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. I dare say that everybody in this room tonight is looking for that narrow way. Everybody in this room tonight wants to be on that narrow way because it leads to life. But when we step outside of these doors, we are going to find the majority of the people on the face of this planet going down that broad way. And they're going to destruction. Because it's a life of ease. It's a life of getting what you want. Having your way, and it is not God's way. Truth about truth. Truth is narrow. And we need to understand that. You know, truth is also something that is discovered. Truth is not invented. Now, it exists independent of anybody's knowledge of it. When I first learned about gravity, and it was in school again that I learned about gravity, you can drop a coin, it's going to the floor. You can drop a feather, and it's going to the floor just a little slower. But it's going to the floor. You can put a spaceship in space orbiting around this earth. Sooner or later, what's it going to do? It's going to fall to the earth. Because the gravity of the earth is going to pull it. Every time you fall down, what's going to happen? You're going to go to the earth. Right, Lenny? Yeah. She found that out yesterday, didn't she? Yeah. That's the truth. And we didn't invent that. It's always been the truth. Sir Isaac Newton discovered gravity. You know how he discovered gravity? My teacher told me he was sitting under an apple tree and an apple fell and hit him on the head. I don't know if that's how he did it or not. But he didn't invent it. It was already there. The truth of God has always been the truth. Man did not invent it. Now, truth cannot be changed regardless of feelings. Many people sincerely used to believe that the world is flat. Now, if you walk outside and you look around, the world looks flat, don't it? At least down here in South Georgia, it looks flat. Now, you go to my home in North Alabama, and you're going to see a lot of this. We have hills and mountains everywhere. But it's still, by all means, the land is flat. Some people still believe that the world is flat. They do not believe that we have gone to space. They do not believe that we have gone to the moon. They don't believe those pictures are real that they sent back from the moon looking at the earth as being round. Now, let me say this. If you have ever flown and you've been 30,000 feet in an airplane, which I have, you look out the window and you look at the earth, even from 30,000 feet, you are going to see a tiny curve. You'll see that the earth is not round. You can see the beginning of that curve of the earth from 30,000 feet in the air. Has anybody ever done that? Because I have noticed that. So that tells me that even in that small area, and that is a very tiny area of space, you can still see this. We're not flat at all. We have never been flat. The Bible talks about the circular of the earth. And we didn't invent that. We have proven through science and space travel that it is round. Now, truth is truth. You can't change truth with feelings and beliefs. Truth is the same everywhere. 2 + 2 = 4, everywhere. The borders of a country do not alter truth. Now here's one other thought. Culture does not alter truth. You know, when we moved to Georgia, I thought it's just going to be the same as it is in Alabama. Let me tell you, you people are different than we are. There is a lot of differences in Georgians and Alabamians. And we have lived next door to one another ever since. Well, the land has been there since time began. But when Georgia was one of the first of the 13 states, we came on a little later, and I thought, man, it's just going to be like staying in Alabama. Nope, it's not. It's different. Y'all are a little different than we are. If you don't believe that, go to Alabama for a few days. If you don't believe that people are different in different places, go up north. Oh boy, you will definitely see some differences there. Culture does not change truth. During the time before World War II, the Germans became Nazis. Now, Nazism was a horrible, horrible thing. But when Germany became Nazism, they really didn't. Nazism was a thing that one man developed, and it came to an end. And it still exists today in very small amounts. But, you know, the truth is people are people, and they're not Nazis, okay? So, truth is narrow. We can't change it. God has given us His truth. Man has tried for hundreds of years to change God's truth, but he can't. I had someone tell me one time, and we were talking about a particular item that this person was doing. You can't tell me in the Bible where it says I can't do that. No, I can't. I can't remember what it was that we were talking about. But God's word indicates a truth that exists. I can't change truth. God's truth is real. Now, we'll talk about one other thing right quickly. Consequences for not seeking the truth. Unfortunately, there are those who will not uphold the truth. Paul warned us of these in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. But there are some who will trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Some would pervert God's truth as we know our government has perverted God's truth. If you look at this picture was taken several years ago in Washington, D.C., when our government made legal homosexuality and gay marriages. Our country is now guilty of the same thing the Gentiles were doing in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to know that our country embraces this. Our country protects people who do this. But God's word has said no to this. And it doesn't matter what man says. God's word still says no. And do you know what God did? To the Gentiles, he simply gave them up. In verse 26, beginning of Romans chapter 1, listen to what God did. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what went against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that was due. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, discerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God has said no to this, folks. Who are we to promote it and to live by it? And just as sure as death itself, history has never failed in its repetition. We look at nations who have gone sour, who have gone against God, and what has happened to them? They have all been destroyed. These list of nations, the Greeks, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and many, many others, when they declined in their morals, when they declined in their values, God destroyed them. The end result was destruction. And guess what, folks? Guess who is next? We are. Like I said this morning, why are we still here? Because we have equaled their situation. We have joined the league. America has forgotten God. And if history remains true, the same thing will happen to us that happened to all of those other nations. And you may think, well, we're the strongest nation on earth. We have the greatest military on earth. Well, look at Rome. So did Rome. So did Egypt. All of these were tremendously powerful, and they all fell. You know, freedom is something that is very valuable. It is very valuable in every realm of life. And freedom can only come from truth. I want to tell you tonight, my friends, that God's truth can and will set you free. And without it, you will be enslaved for eternity. So I tell you, my friends, tonight, let us love the truth. Let us seek the truth. Let us apply the truth to our lives. And let us teach the truth to the world. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ, surrender your life to Jesus and allow the truth to set you free from sin. And if you are an erring child of God, the truth is that you are just as lost as those who have never named Christ. You need to come back to him. and let His truth set you free again. Tonight, if you are subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.